Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So my kids think I'm a little crazy. Just going to put it out there. It goes back to when they were younger, and as I was thinking about my sermon for the upcoming Sunday, I would have these moments where I say that the Holy Spirit would come upon me, and then I would just preach. Nobody had to be there to hear me. I just would just kind of go off on all these ideas that were kind of flooding into my head. And I do have to admit, it wasn't a nice, quiet Lutheran sermon. No, no. I was a holy roller. I mean, that's how it just came to me, and I would just kind of go off. And it could happen any place. I could be in the shower or in my office by myself or letting the dogs out, you know, in the middle of the yard. It would just kind of happen, and I would just get into it. Now, by the time Sunday would roll around, I'd pull things back a lot, so I wasn't a holy roller when I was preaching in my nice Lutheran congregation. But, you know, as we look at the readings for today, Jesus isn't holding back. Jesus is telling it like it is. He's speaking the truth in love to his former neighbors in Nazareth. And today's readings illustrate that. But we need to talk about last week's gospel reading so that we can put this week's reading into context. Some of you might have noticed that last week's gospel reading was actually the beginning of this week's reading. The context is Jesus was preaching in his hometown. He pulled out the scroll for the prophet Isaiah, and he reads from the 61st chapter, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And the part that is both last week's ending and this week's beginning, Jesus says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And this is the part where Pastor Liz said last week that then Jesus drops the mic. This week we see the reaction of Jesus' former neighbors. And the response at first is quite nice. "Oh, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son?" But then Jesus continues with some more illustrations, with some more preaching. He talks about Jewish prophets, the greatest prophets, by the way, Elijah and his protege Elisha, who ministered not to fellow Jews, but to non-Jewish people. And then they realize the implication of Jesus' teaching, and they have an aha moment. Actually, they have more like a aha, hey, moment. They want to take him and throw him over a cliff. You see, the Jewish social world at the time of Jesus was focused on creating a world of very sharp social and religious boundaries, boxes, categories for everything. There was a separation between that which was considered pure and that which was considered impure. And we have that left over today called the kosher laws. There was separation between the righteous person and the sinner. People that were considered whole or not whole, male, female, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile. And Jesus, from their standpoint, is one of them. And this Jewish rabbi who's from their hometown should be concerned about them. After all, the Jewish people are God's anointed, blessed by God. They are Abraham's offspring. They would say, "We matter." And who does Jesus think he is to think otherwise? Who does Jesus think he is? I wonder, by the way, whether or not that might be the evangelist Luke's point in this passage. Who does Jesus think he is? The people respond with anger. The Bible says they're filled with rage. Think of it, the time that you got the most angry about something and your face turned red. When they come to understand more fully the nature of Jesus' mission, that he is going to be one who is going to reach out to the disenfranchised, those who are living on the margins, the women, the poor, the oppressed, the sick, the lepers, the tax collectors. This Jewish rabbi from their hometown is not going to be acceptable to them. After all, purity is everything in their minds. There are boundaries and categories for everything. It's the way of their world. And Jesus is deliberately replacing this core value of ethnic, social, and religious purity with compassion and love. Now, from Jesus' standpoint, this is not a new concept. He would see it as bridging that prophetic tradition along the lines of Elijah and Elisha. Even outsiders of the faith tradition are objects of divine grace and mercy. And Jesus is saying that he is going to be the one to bring good news to the poor. Not just the economic poor. These are outsiders who are going to be able to receive good news. He's going to bring freedom and release to those who are captive as they receive an invitation to wholeness. He's going to allow the blind to see, a metaphor so that they are experiencing salvation and inclusion in God's family. And the oppressed, those who feel pushed down, they won't be under anyone's thumb in God's kingdom. This long-awaited time of salvation for so many, promised by God and proclaimed by the prophets, has now been initiated by the ministry of Jesus Christ. As Jesus says, it is now fulfilled in their hearing. All people are welcome to the table in God's kingdom, and all means all. Think of all the people that you wouldn't want to have in your church. Yes, them. They are welcome. The good news of God is for everyone. And Jesus is going to be that change agent to make it happen. And his church will be the instrument of that change. Lutheran pastor Paul Luther put it this way: God's love, mercy, and healing extends beyond the lines we create for ourselves. To be about the work of God is to erase the lines between us and those we often understand to be unlike us. In God, there is only us, not us and them. Economic, political, and social boundaries are inconsequential compared to being in Christ and a part of his body. And so it's important for us to discern the body of God, the body of Christ. Jesus comes to tell the truth because he's creating a new reality. He's creating a new world. He's creating a community of truth and of truth-telling. But if we're really honest, sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. So how is this Jesus community to live out its mission and ministry and purpose? St. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, gives us a clue. Now, just before the passage that was read, Paul was talking about spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Gifts such as healing or teaching or leadership, for example. He says there's a diversity of gifts, all working toward a common mission, that Christ Jesus might be proclaimed. But then Paul says this: but strive, he says, for the greater gifts. and I will show you still a more excellent way. And then he talks about three things: faith, hope, and love. Now, if you think about it, these are the foundations of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. But Paul says the greatest of these gifts is love. And then he talks about all of the wonderful virtues that love exhibits: patience, kindness, humility, respect, joy, strength, generosity, empathy. Love, Paul says, is faithful, hopeful, eternal. 12th century French monk Saint Bernard of Clairvaux said, "What is the highest, most exalted act of intelligent life? It is to love. Love seeks no cause, no end, no reward beyond itself. I love because I love. I love that I may love." In Jesus, when you reject the person created in the image of God, a beloved child of God, you reject Jesus himself. In Jesus, sin is replaced with grace, social stigma replaced with love, conflict and hatred is replaced by reconciliation and community. Love is the greatest gift that you and I can offer one another. And in Jesus, we are a community of love and compassion, God made known in the body. I'd like to close this sermon with a prayer that I recently discovered from St. Francis of Assisi. Please pray with me. Our Father, each day is a little life, each night a little tiny death. Help us to live with faith and hope and love. Lift our duty above drudgery. Let not our strength fail or the vision fade in the heat and the burden of day. O God, make us patient with one another in the fret and jar of life, remembering that each fights a hard fight and walks a lonely way. Forgive us, Lord, if we hurt our fellow souls. Teach us a gentler tone, a sweeter charity of words, and a more healing touch. Sustain us, O God, when we must face sorrow, and give us courage for the day and hope for tomorrow. Day by day, may we lay hold of your hand and look into your face. And whatever befall us, until our work is finished and the day is done. Amen.